You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments and then right to our callers as we talk today about the advent of Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ, we are focused on the first advent, Jesus Christ coming as a babe in a manger, born into a sinful world. And you and I today have the privilege of celebrating the present advent of Christ through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. But never forget, as I talk about in day 23, the final advent of Jesus Christ will occur as well. As there is a first advent and a daily advent, so too there is a final advent. Just as the focus of the first advent is Christ coming in flesh, so too the focus of the second advent is Christ coming in flesh. This time, however, he will not come as a babe. This time, he will come as a bridegroom, carrying his bride over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. As Canaan provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, the coming Christ will provide eternal rest for his spiritual descendants. In the final advent, the land promises that God made to Abraham will be fully and finally consummated, and that paradise lost will become paradise restored. As such, Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. Indeed, Abraham, like Isaac and Jacob, they viewed living in the promised land in much the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. Why? Because as the writer of Hebrews makes so plain, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. As such, Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. Well, I don't know about you, but the more I think about the new heaven and the new earth, the more excited I get. It's simply incredible to think that one day soon, we'll not only experience the resurrection of our carcasses, we will experience the renewal of the cosmos and the final advent of our Creator. We will literally have heaven on earth. Not only will we experience God's fellowship as Adam and Eve did, but we will see the second Adam face to face. God in flesh will again live in our midst, and we will never come to the end of exploring the infinite, inexhaustible I Am, or the grandeur and glory of His incomparable universe. Those who die in Christ will experience the new heaven, the new earth, as both a physical place in creation and a personal presence of the Creator Himself. If you can't get excited about that, I don't know what you can get excited about. Again, we talk about that in the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. If you don't have it, order it. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org for your gift. You can also call us 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Carolina in Wichita, Kansas. She's listening on the web. Hi, Carolina.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I was born and brought up in a good Christian family, and whenever I thought about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his humanity and his sinlessness, I never really thought much about it because I thought that It is a mystery that we probably will not understand to the full extent here. But I was discussing this with a friend, and she said that the way that Jesus Christ is sinless, even though he is fully human, is because he was born of Mary, but she was like a surrogate mother, meaning that he did not share any of her DNA. But he could be entirely human, just like Adam is entirely human, even though he was not born of a womb and a sperm. So I was wondering what your thoughts are about that.
I think to have a human nature does not necessitate having a sin nature, and the first Adam is a perfect example of that. And again, the incarnation is a miracle. As a Christian, we appeal to both natural explanations as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. The universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural explanation. So the incarnation is a miracle. Mary did not conceive in the same way that any other woman conceived. Her conception was completely different than any other conception of any other human being. The birth was the same. Jesus was born in the same way, but not conceived in the same way. So this is a miracle as God taking on human flesh. It's a miracle that's inconceivable apart from a supernatural explanation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you so much for your answer. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to David in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. This is Lindsay, his wife. We actually had two quick questions for you.
Yes.
My first question is, we are an interracial couple. I am white, and he is African-American. I've kind of been dealing with, some of my family members are saying that God frowns upon that, and they're saying it's not right. And we're just kind of wanting to know what you think about it.
Well, it's just a horrible notion that it's not right. You're both human beings. You have different genetic proclivities, but you're human beings. And there's no hierarchy of races. In fact, race is not a Christian concept except to run the race. So while you have different genetic proclivities, you're a human being, and to be married as human beings because you're yoked together in the bonds of fellowship in Christ, therefore equally yoked because of your relationship to Christ, is great. You should celebrate it. And anyone that tells you that you shouldn't marry someone with different genetic proclivities is simply inconsistent with a biblical worldview.
Right. I've even had a doctor tell my father, well, you know, the black race, they are more susceptible to certain illnesses, and it's just a mess.
Well, that may be. I mean, it may be that certain genetic makeups are more susceptible to certain things than others. I mean, if you have a lot of pigmentation in your skin, you're probably not as susceptible to getting cancer. I don't know. It's possible. I mean, I'm talking about melanoma. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know that for certain, but I know one thing is I'll burn a lot faster than your husband would because I have fair skin. I was born in Holland. So I have to watch the sun very, very carefully and make sure that I've got good suntan lotion on to protect myself. But that's a completely different issue. You are equal at the foot of the cross. You are human beings. Enjoy your love. Anyone that says that somehow one person with one part of the gene pool, another person with another part of the gene pool can't be married doesn't know anything about a Christian worldview.
Right. Well, Hank, I really appreciate you answering my question, and you have cleared up a lot for me internally. We listen to you every night, and I really appreciate it. And if you have enough time, I think he has a quick question.
Okay.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
God bless you as well. Hey, David, your question.
My question is, where is the Garden of Eden right now?
Well, the Garden of Eden doesn't exist right now. It will exist again And that will be when Jesus Christ returns. The idea of the Garden of Eden was God walking with men in the cool of the day. No death, no mourning, no disease, no destruction, no decay, because they are in a perfect paradise that God creates for them in this world. They are secure in that paradise until they violate the test of God and fall for the tempt of the devil. And then they're thrown out into a world that is rife with destruction and decay and disease and death. And they experience alienation from God. But the rest of the Bible becomes an unfolding plan of redemption that culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that is Eden restored. So Eden once again will be, and it will be this universe restored to what it was before sin entered the world. That's what we look forward to.
Okay, thank you, Hank. That's wonderful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Well, let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Sarah.
Hello. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Oh, doing okay. I have a question about receiving the Holy Spirit. I've always believed or been taught that once you receive Christ and are baptized, that you automatically get the Holy Spirit given to you. But just recently in a Bible study with some friends, we were going over a passage in Acts where they had a bunch of believers in Samaria who had been baptized, but they required Peter and John to actually come and lay hands on them before they received the Holy Spirit. And so we're a little confused as to if that was just a particular incident or if, like, how that actually works.
Yeah, well, let's look at the basic principle first. I think that's important. The basic principle is this. When you become a believer, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Your temple becomes the indwelling place for God. God Himself resides within you. You become a living stone in the temple of God. Now, as a believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are also a believer who needs to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that means to be empowered for service, which is an ongoing thing in the Christian life because, as has been well said, we're leaky vessels. So we constantly pray, Lord, infill me with your Spirit so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So there's a distinction to be made between indwelling and infilling. As a believer, you are indwelt with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in your temple, just as the Holy Spirit is in my temple. And that's a relational term. It's not necessarily a locational term. But we have an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. He indwells us. But you, as the indwelt of the Holy Spirit, also need to be you as the infilled of the Holy Spirit, and that happens on an ongoing basis. Now, in the passage that you mention, Peter is speaking, and the Holy Spirit comes on those who hear the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So what you have here, in essence, is a reenactment of what happened in Jerusalem at the first Pentecost. You have another Pentecost happening here with the Gentile believers.
Right, because they were in Samaria.
Yeah, and the gospel is not just for Jews, but for the world. So this is a historical narrative. It's not a didactic teaching passage. You have a historical narrative of something that is not normative. Tongues became a barrier at Babel. At Pentecost, you have a breaking down of the barrier between people groups, the undoing of Babel. And that is what you're already having a second time here with respect to the Gentiles as well.
Okay. So would that be the same as we had a particular teacher who said she has the gift of healing, so in order to receive that, she had to go and get hands laid on her.
I'd be very careful with that, because I do not think that healing is a normative gift today. The works of the apostles, the work of Christ, was authenticated by divine miracles such as healing. I don't believe that's normative. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm simply saying it's not normative, and therefore oftentimes people say they have the gift of healing. No, God supernaturally intervenes in some lives for his own purposes, but the normative reality is that the death rate is one per person, and we're all going to make it. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoogian, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new territory as God provides opportunities. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more broadcast, and more resources. To make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Will you be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today? Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick note before we go back to our callers with respect to something I said to Carolina in the first segment. She was asking about the conception of Jesus Christ and whether or not Jesus Christ got his human DNA from Mary. And I answered that rather quickly, and sometimes I fear that a soundbite could be misunderstood. One's human nature is not reducible to DNA, and therefore I was a bit uncomfortable with answering that question in the way it was posed. But Orthodoxy has generally believed that Mary was more than a surrogate mother. Orthodoxy has held that Jesus derived his human nature from Mary. So a little bit of a qualification there. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Anderson in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Anderson.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. Now, I don't by any means believe that we have to work to get our salvation. But a friend of mine told me that once we achieve salvation, that we should be able to perfectly keep the law. And he used the Sermon on the Mount, Romans 8, and a couple other scriptures to kind of back up what he said. And I wonder, what was your thoughts on that?
Well, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't back up what he says. In fact, it says exactly the opposite. Jesus takes the law and he draws it out to his logical conclusion. For example, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So in that sense, the law becomes a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ because we are utterly incapable of keeping the law perfectly. We can say, I didn't commit adultery, but if we've looked lustfully, we have committed adultery. So it points out that Jesus Christ is the only one who can keep the law perfectly. None of us can. The law is also necessary to maintain order in society, and it is a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. It is true that civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the moral aspects of the law, the moral aspects or principles that you find in the Ten Commandments, are significant for us today. So the New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains a guide for Christians living out the Christian life. Not legalism, but the law is a guide for living out the Christian life. And under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not as though people were saved differently in the Old Testament. No, they're saved the same way. Abraham was saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Abraham looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows, but he still looked forward to Jesus Christ, just as we look back at Jesus Christ today.
Okay, because he often cites Romans 8 as, you know, once we fully surrender to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, then we can perfectly walk in the law.
No, we can't. And the same author in the previous chapter says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So Paul here is talking about the powerful lure of sin, and certainly not suggesting in any way that he can keep the law perfectly. He cannot keep the law, and that is precisely why he fled to Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
I want to go back to the phone lines now. We will talk next to Denise, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Denise.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Hank. I was just wondering what your thoughts are. I've got a friend that's very Catholic, and I've gone to church with him a few times, and I've started taking these classes, and one thing that bothers me is that they pray, to me, they kind of idolize and pray to Mary, and I wasn't brought up that way, and I'm just wondering what your thoughts are about that.
Well, it's simply wrong. God is to be the only object of our prayers. It's idolatry to pray to anyone other than God. When John, in Scripture, bowed down to an angel in Revelation 22, the angel rebuked him. You're to worship only God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And through Christ, we have access to the Father. Therefore, we do not have to pray to any deceased human being, even if it is Mary, who we revere and adore as the physical mother of Christ. Yet we do not pray to her because we have direct access through Jesus Christ.
So it's the same thing with confessions, right? You don't need to confess to someone. You just confess when you pray. I don't understand that part either.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with confessing to someone. That can be justified to make a confession, but ultimate, as you correctly point out, your confession is to God. So you can go directly into the throne room of God and confess your sins to Him. And if you confess your sin, John says He is faithful, He's just, He will forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. But on the other hand, if you claim you have not sinned, you make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in your life. So we should daily confess our sins so we can do that directly to God.
Okay, and one last quick question. This friend of mine is adamant about a verse in the Bible saying the gates to heaven are narrow, and he is just so concerned that he's, you know, not going to go to heaven, and he's so religious. And can you interpret that verse for me? To me, I told him it's because the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, but I was just wondering what your interpretation is.
No, I think that's right. I think that it is very difficult to follow Christ alone, and Christ Himself makes that clear. In fact, He didn't make it easy for people to follow Him. He made it difficult. He said, you have to leave mother and father. You have to leave human relationships. In other words, your relationship with Him has to be more important than all other things, and that is a very difficult thing. And because of that, many people stopped following Him. He wasn't there just to feed them loaves and fishes. He was there to give them eternal life. And eternal life is a free gift. The gospel's free, but ultimately it will cost you your life. There's a cost of discipleship. That is, you need to live the crucified life, to daily pick up your cross and follow Him. That is a very difficult thing to do, and that's why the path is narrow and very few enter it.
Okay. I appreciate all you do, Hank. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Veronica next, Fresno, California, KCIV. Hi, Veronica.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I believe last week or the week before, I caught the end of you saying that God is spirit.
Yes.
And, you know, for a long time, when I would read the Bible, I would hear or I would read, you know, God said, and as He walked through the garden, Adam and Eve heard the Lord in the garden. And so, can you explain that to me?
Yeah, I mean, the Bible uses anthropomorphisms. In other words, the Bible is a heavenly condescension. It speaks in language to which we can relate. When Adam walks with God in the cool of the day, it does not mean that God has human feet. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Like the wind, the spirit is invisible, immaterial, but it can profoundly affect the material world. And as such, God is everywhere, at all times present to all parts of his creation. And we can worship him, we can commune with him, but he's not a physical being. Now, Jesus Christ did take on physicality in the incarnation, so he is forever in flesh. But God, by nature, is spirit. That's what Christian orthodoxy teaches. And certainly, God appears in theophanies in the Old Testament, so he can take on temporary form, but by nature, he is immaterial as opposed to material.
I see. Now, also in the book, Heaven is for Real, the little boy, I thought I read in there that he saw God.
Well, you don't want to get your theology from popular books. You want to make sure that you test popular books in light of the perfect book, which is the Word of God. There's all kinds of things that we find in popular books today that are simply wrong. The Lord does not have a rainbow-colored horse, which you can pet in heaven. That's simply mythology. There's no biblical basis for it. The notion that everyone's got wings in heaven except for Jesus is mythology, even though it's taught in that book. So you have to take these kinds of books and test them in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you very much for your question as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Adam in Maple Valley, Washington. Hi, Adam.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, great. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I just had a quick question about the PCUSA. My wife and I have been members of a church here in Maple Valley, Presbyterian Church that's associated with that. And we're looking at looking at the options. Of course, there'll have to be a vote on that. But I was curious if you knew much about that new reform body that they're looking into. And in general, what's your take on the whole PCUSA?
Well, in general, this is a very liberal denomination that has basically taken the supernatural and excised it from the Bible. So they followed the tune of philosophical naturalism. You have to explain everything through naturalistic explanations. So the Bible's actually been denuded. But there are all kinds of options within Presbyterianism. I mean, the PCA was one of the first to break away from the PCUSA, and they established a very vibrant, orthodox community of faith. So there are a lot of options, and I'm sure they're continuing new options as well.
Okay. That's great. Yeah, I just know that our particular church has been very interested in this, what's called the New Reform Body, which is really hasn't ever been established yet, but they're actually starting to look into that. But they're not 100% sure what they're actually going to stand for and so forth. So we're just kind of curious how that's going to.
Yeah, well, I will look further into it if you want to hang on. I haven't looked into it as yet, but I'll be happy to do that. So hang on, and if you want, we'll look into it further for you. By the way, liberalism is the idea that modern society cannot embrace concepts that have been repudiated in an age of scientific enlightenment. So get rid of the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of the Scripture. The Bible has to be demythologized. That's the idea, and all too often mainline churches have embraced this insidious form of liberalism within the body of Christ. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. It is no surprise that in a 2002 survey, 74% of Americans rejected the teaching of original sin. But sadly, the survey also revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. A biblical view of human sinfulness, however, justifies God's judgment, demonstrates God's patience, and magnifies the significance of Christ's sacrifice. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, let's talk to Billy in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Hank, how's it going, man?
Good, how are you?
Hey, pretty good. Hey, just had a real quick question, and I'll hang up.
Okay.
I was curious about when Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, was she conceived by Jesus, was, did Jesus leave heaven and his place he held in heaven, did he bring it to earth? I mean, did he literally leave heaven and come to earth? Did he stop existing in heaven for that time?
No. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. So in the incarnation, Christ takes on a human nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a divine nature. He took on the limitations of a human nature without divesting himself of any divine properties.
But, I mean, did he literally leave heaven, though?
Well, no, because Jesus Christ, if he is divine, has all the attributes of divinity, which means transcendence, and it means omnipresence. But his prerogatives of divinity were veiled. They weren't eradicated. So he is every bit divine. So Jesus Christ would know all things about all things from the perspective of his divinity. From the perspective of his humanity, he would not, because he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity.
Okay. Yeah, I was just trying to fathom, I guess, in a sense, what you're saying here.
Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. So we beheld his glory. In the incarnation, Jesus is still the God-man, 100% human, 100% divine. So all the attributes of divinity are still in Christ as he walked this earth, but they are veiled. Every now and then you see them more clearly. For example, Jesus does what only God can do. He has the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating he's God. So you see his divine prerogatives enacted at times, but he takes on the form of a servant, as Philippians lets us know.
Okay.
Okay?
Yes, sir. I appreciate that.
You got it. It's crucial to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he's not merely human. Though he took on all the essential properties of human nature, he did not take on that which was non-essential. For example, he didn't have sinful inclinations. As Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. And as with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and so forth, were not undermined in the incarnation. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Karen, listening in Slater, Missouri. Hi, Karen.
Yes, hi. Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Okay, I have a question, and it's kind of, it's probably weird, but, okay, I became a Christian here within the last year and was baptized, and, I mean, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I was raised Catholic, but that's another story, and I took, like, the long road, so I was, like, really not a good person, and I'm in recovery, but I'm in church, but here I am, and I read my Bible, and I listen to Bible, I mean, and I go to Bible study because I'm very curious. I want to know, and if someone says something, I will look it up, and I will ask, and I mean, I read it all the time. But here's the thing. So here I am, and I try to live as, my thinking is do as God would want you to do. Would that please God? But I feel like I'm lost because I don't know, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? I mean, I know worship Jesus, but I mean, like, okay, some people might be musically inclined, so maybe they go to school and they become teachers and they teach people to, play the organ or da-da-da and for, Jesus and to pass on the music of, the church or whatever. But I don't think I have anything real.
Well, actually, the truth is you do. And God moves through people and circumstances so that you might find and use your gifting. But I can absolutely guarantee you that as a believer, you have gifts and you're called to use those gifts within the body of Christ. And this is what's so important, Karen. When you became a believer, you weren't born again in isolation. You're born again within a community of faith.
Right.
And that's why Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore whatever your gift is, you have to use that gift within the context of serving Christ. Some gifts are teaching. Some are musical, as you mentioned. Some are encouraging. Some are giving. Some are showing leadership. Some are showing mercy. There are different gifts, and God will show you those gifts. I mean, He did not save you without a purpose. He saved you for eternity, but He has a purpose for you in the meantime. That's why He's left you here. So you got a purpose and a calling, and it's not always easy to find. What you have to do is be faithful. You have to take part of the means of grace, which means that you should be involved in a healthy, well-balanced church. You should partake in the sacraments.
Yes, I do. I do. I volunteer. I go to Bible study. I, you know, deliver meals on wheels. I mean, I am. I do.
Well, then you are, here's the problem, and let me just use a personal anecdote. When I became a believer, I remember the man that was discipling me, I would say to him, you know, I don't feel any different. And he would look at me like I was from Mars. He would say, wow, are you different? But subjectively, we don't always see the changes, but objectively, other people can see them. And just as you're talking, I mean, you're talking about a lot of things that you're doing. You're exercising gifts of mercy. So you are using your gift. And we don't all have the same gift. I mean, who's to say that your gift is not more important than mine? God in His own economy uses people in different ways, but we're all servants that are used for His glory. So just keep pressing on and partake of the means of grace. Make sure that you're praying.
Oh, wait, all the time, yes.
Make sure that you're in the Word of God.
I read my Bible regularly. I mean, several times. It always goes with me wherever I go.
Well,
I mean, I always
you know what?
Bible.
You don't know it, but you're an example.
Okay.
You are already an example, and just keep partaking of the means of grace, and I promise you God will continue to use you. And oftentimes, you know, there are times that I wonder myself, and people think this is silly when I say it, but I wonder, God, are you using me? I mean,
yeah,
it's and yet you have those insecurities that happen as you travel along the path of life. But God's using you, Karen. Thanks for calling in. Bless you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Terry in Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hi. I absolutely praise God for you, Brother Hank, and all the people that surround you to make your voice happen on this radio ministry. It is amazing what it has done in my life.
Oh, bless you.
But my question, we had Sunday school a couple Sundays ago, and one of the questions that was brought up is when Abram was told by the Lord to leave his land and his father and go to a place that He would show him, Lot went with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the question was it disobedient or wrong for Lot to go with Abram?
No, I think that Lot was following the Lord and going with Abraham. Now, Lot, you can see in a lot of little hints in the text, was looking out for his own welfare when Abraham and Lot had to split up because God had prospered both of them. Lot looked to the fattest part of the land, as it were, because he saw the promise of prosperity. And Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and as a result of that, also ended up becoming a victim of the culture, which is to say, we're called to transform the culture, but Lot became a microcosm to one degree or another of the culture, and therefore he had to be saved from the very culture that he had embraced. So there's a sense in which the Bible's telling us that Abraham was following God in faith, Lot was following what God could provide. And so it's sort of an example of loving the master or loving what is on the master's table. And Lot was an example of the latter, and yet God providentially gave him more than one chance so that he could turn and be rescued, be saved from the world, and embrace true spirituality.
Praise God. That's awesome. I love you, Hank. Keep it up.
Hey, thank you so much, Terry. Appreciate your call. And as always, it is such a privilege to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday. At this time, we answer your questions on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. This has been an extraordinary year. We're trying to end the year with a great big bang. That means we're asking people to think big and give generously so that we can touch more lives. What we do is unique. I mean, you just have to turn the dial and find that this is unique. This is live. It's interactive. There's nothing staged. We're here answering questions that demonstrate there are answers, and we can use those answers as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and the love and the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. If you can stand with us this holiday season, which we call Christmas, we just don't say happy holidays, we say happy Christmas, because we know that this is a rival celebration pointing to Jesus Christ, who invaded time and space and who will come again and put all things to right. So this is not about a game. This is about reaching people, equipping people, building them up in the faith. Has eternal consequences. We invite you to stand with this ministry so we can continue in 2012 touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. If you can give, please be generous. Consider the fact that you are touching people, their lives for time and for eternity. You can give on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. It is always when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Unfortunately, out of here for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Merry Christmas.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible?
GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.